They'll be raised from the grave, and they're going to live forever. We've been spending weeks on this concept of the resurrection, not just as an Easter service, but as a reminder of the foundation of our faith. Remember the centrality of truth from 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, when Paul says, "For I delivered to you of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures." Jesus, he's the first fruits. He's the first to be raised from the dead. Scripture says he was the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn from among many, many brothers. And because God raised up the Lord, he will also raise us up by his power. Remember what Jesus himself promised in John chapter 6. He says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day." Jesus himself promises he's not going to lose anyone, but all of his will be raised up on the last day. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." We have much to look forward to at the resurrection. And the Corinthians, they understood this promise, and they had indeed placed their faith in Jesus Christ. But they still struggled with their faith. They allowed the babble of the day to distract them from the promise of heaven. So as we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has been systematically and logically destroying each of these phony philosophies that have been polluting the minds of the Corinthians. And it's easy to poke fun at them, but don't we all need to address our own stinking thinking when it comes to the babble of the day that distracts us from the promise of heaven? Part of that promise is that when we're raised from the dead to eternal life, that we'll have new bodies. We'll be looking today at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 34-49, just about the resurrection body. And when you leave here today, I want you to be thinking about how this applies to you here and now, not just 2,000 years ago to the Corinthians, not just when you finally die, but how this truth applies to you today. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:35. This is the kind of question that Paul might have received in a letter back from the Corinthians. Maybe it's just a common mindset that he's addressing. 1 Corinthians 15:35, he says, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?" Paul realizes that the Corinthians would be asking this question to be obnoxious as they try to skirt around the resurrection. Most people in their culture, most people that they knew and interacted with, most people in their neighborhood, they believed that the physical stuff, like your body, is inherently impure and could never, ever come back to life. It's always impure. Maybe it was easier for the Corinthians to take the path of least resistance instead of standing up for their faith when it was unpopular to talk about the truth of Scripture that says we will be raised pure, even in these physically impure bodies. We're going to look at Paul's answer in just a second. But instead of his response to these obnoxious Corinthians who really don't want the answer, they're just trying to trip Paul up, instead of that, let's pretend just for a minute that this question is a valid question, because you might get the same kind of question around you today. Let's suppose that they're really interested in the answer. Maybe it's a question somebody would ask you today. What really happens to my body after I die? What would you say? What really happens to my body after I die? Think about it from this perspective. The Corinthians, they really had very little knowledge of people rising from the dead. We don't have much knowledge of people rising from the dead. But the Corinthians knew the example of Jesus, didn't they? Who died on a Friday night and was resurrected a few hours later on a Sunday morning. According to the reports, Jesus rose from the dead with the same scars and wounds on his hands and feet. Right, remember he said to Thomas, "Go ahead and put your finger in and see the wounds in my side and my hands." Right? So he rose from the dead with the same scars and wounds. So there's a question that could be coming up, a valid question, maybe not like from the obnoxious Corinthians, but could be a valid question. When we're raised from the dead, will we still have the same kind of scar marks? You know, maybe for Jesus it wasn't so bad because he was raised right after his burial, right? Just a short time afterwards. But what about those who've been buried for a long time? What about me? If I've been buried for a long time, when I'm raised from the dead, what kind of body will I have? How will I be raised from the dead? Will I look like one of those decaying zombies that I see in people's yards all over the place for Halloween? Maybe people are trying to answer these kind of questions. You know, what if Jesus doesn't come back for 1,000 years after I die? I think it'll be sooner than that, but what if he doesn't come back for 1,000 years after I die? What will be left to be resurrected of me after I've turned to dust after 1,000 years? I don't think God's too worried about that. Didn't he make the first man out of dust in the first place? Remember what God said to Adam after Adam had sinned in the Garden of Eden? He said, by the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And Paul mentioned this to the Corinthians in verse 7. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. Resurrection isn't just the physical reviving of the physical body to get all the parts back together again. We can't think along those lines. Resurrections, it's not just bringing life back to a corpse. Resurrection is a transformation into a new kind of a body. Trust me. More importantly, trust Scripture. The resurrected body, it's not just the reviving the physical body. It's a transformed body that transcends the physical world. Jesus' resurrected body, it was able to move through walls, to disappear and to reappear, and even ascended up through the clouds. And when the disciples looked at him, they knew who he was. He wasn't just some anonymous, bright, shining light. This is the answer to that sincere question, how are the dead raised? But with what kind of body do they come? It's going to be a new body that God's going to give us. But some of these Corinthians, getting back to Paul's answer, they were anything but sincere in the question. They really wanted to just trip Paul up, just like the troublemaking Sadducees tried to trip up Jesus with their questioning. Their motive was anything but pure when they were doing this. They didn't want to know more about the power of God. Indeed, they would limit the power of God to fit their thinking. Have you ever known anyone that would do with that? They would limit the power of God in their definition to fit their thinking. Let me say that another way. Instead of seeking wisdom to change their thinking, they thought themselves wise enough. Instead of being changed and transformed by the knowledge of God, they conformed God to fit into their small little definition. Did you ever meet somebody who was smarter than God? Not too hard to tell. Just ask them. They'll tell you they are, right? Paul addresses the real motive that's behind the questioning of these wise Corinthians. Pretty bluntly, look at verse number 34. He says, wake up from your drunken stupor as it's right. Do not go in sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. So when someone asks, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. You're a fool because even as a Christian, you question the power of God. You limit the power of God to what you want to see instead of seeing what God has revealed to you. This is the same way that Jesus answered the religious Sadducees when they questioned the resurrection. Jesus answered them, you are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. This frame of mind they're going through is denying the power of God. So after all of Paul's explained to them logically about the proof of the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, he's showing them that even in their own mindset, they're denying the power of the resurrection. So Paul doesn't even respond to their question with the same logical reasoning we've been seeing so far. Instead, Paul provides them responses to their questions with anecdotes or analogies from the physical world that they can see to point them back to the power of God and the spiritual world that's to come. Let me tell you, when we try and answer the questions of the world according to the terms of the world, sooner or later we're going to fall on flat on our faces, because God's answers are spiritual in nature. They're not just natural in nature. Yes, there's a lot of natural explanations, but when these questions come up and people are just trying to find fault with scriptures, they're just trying to prove a mindset, we need to answer them according to scripture and to the spiritual things. I want to show you three realities of the resurrected body that come through Paul's anecdotes and analogies. I want to show you three realities of the resurrected body that we can apply to us in our thinking today. First of all, that it's individual. Second of all, that it's imperishable. And finally, that it's in the image of Christ. All right, let's read verses 35 to 41. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of a body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other kind of grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earth is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So Paul starts off by comparing the physical body to a seed. When you look at a small, dried-up seed, do you think of it being the same thing as the tall stalk of corn? When you look at an acorn, do you think of it as being the same thing as the mighty oak tree with the shady branches that you can climb? Why should we expect the resurrected body to be the same as the dead seed that's in the ground from the physical body? Jesus makes the same kind of spiritual point in John 12:24, right? A familiar verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. We expect the fruit to come through the death of the seed. The acorn and the oak are the same thing. They have the same DNA, but there are different points in the development. When you sow the seed, it doesn't come to life unless it dies. Verse 37 says, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. Do you understand that this body is just a bare kernel of what's to come? And each and every body, each and every person is a different seed. Look at verse 38. It says, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. God will provide a new body for each one of us. Now, Paul gives examples of the creativity of God and the power of God in making things exactly as he sees fit. God is not limited in this. The animals, the birds, the fish, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of these things, they're vastly different, but all of these things display the glory of God. His power is without limit. Paul's trying to draw the Corinthians back to that, to see that this is the God that they're taking pot shots at when they're saying, how can he actually resurrect a corpse from the grave? Paul shows that his power is without limit. Familiar verses that they would have known even in the Corinthian church. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Psalm 50, verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. That reminded me of what Romans 1:20 says about God being the judge over everything, that his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Even people that don't know him should be able to recognize and see and understand his divine power and the divine nature and his eternal power. Ever since the creation of the world, and in all things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Again, if the heavens are declaring the righteousness and God himself is the judge, if people are not understanding God's righteousness and refusing to accept it, then they are under that judgment. So in all these things, as Paul's answering this question about the new body, looking at the power he has to choose what he would want to make for our new bodies. It's his choice, not ours, right? We're not going to go into the heavenly Target store and pick out what we're going to be wearing. God's going to be the one who clothes us when we get there. But they're going to be individual. They're going to be unique. Our new bodies, it's not just going to be one big, bright cloud of a hive mind of some kind in heaven. We're still going to retain our individual identities. Somehow, we will all be recognizable, just as you can recognize that that oak tree came from an acorn. Your resurrected body is going to be recognized as having come from who you are today. It'll be a changed body. It'll be a transformed body, but it will still be uniquely you. This is important for us to understand, not from the proud human sense of look at me, but from the humble sense of look at what God has made me. His love is so great. His love is so amazing that he chooses to save this useless, crusty seed to make me into a useful vessel to bring praise and glory to him, not to myself. And God did it by sending his own son, his very own son, to become a man of dust himself, incarnate in the flesh and willing to die for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus died for me personally and individually. And when we're raised from the dead, it will be personal and individual. When we stand before him to give an account of how we've used these lives he's given us on earth, it will be personal and individual. And then we stand with all the other people that have been changed and transformed, praising and worshiping the one who saved all of us. So the resurrected body, it's going to be individual. It's also going to be imperishable. Paul takes us to this next understanding of the resurrection body. It's going to be imperishable. Look at verses 42 to 44. And Paul says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What's sown is perishable, what's raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. You know, we can see this natural body, can't we? We see a baby that's born into a cute little physical body, grow into an energetic, probably over-energetic child, become a young adult at the peak of vitality, and then gradually, or not so gradually, become weaker and worn until it's cast aside at the grave, like a tent that's no longer needed. I think what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, and when he's talking about it, he says, so for we know that if the tent of our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. The tent of our earthly home, our bodies, is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we'd be unclothed, but that we'd be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. You know, Desmond and I, we were out camping on Friday night. Great time together in October in a tent. Love you, brother. And our tent, it was useful. It was a useful tent, right? It kept us warm-ish at night. And it gave us protection in case it rained, right? But on Saturday morning, we rolled it up. We put it away. We no longer needed our tent. It had fulfilled its purpose. Desmond and I didn't come into church this morning dragging our tent along because we were afraid to go on without it, that we might have to be protected from rain, so we need a tent to carry around with us all the time. So it is with our natural bodies. They serve a purpose. But when that purpose is done at the end of our earthly life, we put down the natural body and we're raised in a spiritual body for eternal life. And this new body will never perish. Think of that most often quoted verse, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's not a promise for the earthly body. That's a promise for the imperishable, immortal, resurrection body that's never going to wear out and never become corruptible again. We'll live forever with no sickness, no death, no sin, no spot, no blemish. We're going to become immortal because Jesus took on a mortal body to save us from our sins. He's the one who abolished death. He's the one who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, Paul drives this illustration home with a few more contrasting examples, just in case the Corinthians didn't get it the first time, right? The human body is perishable and one day will die. But the resurrection body is imperishable and it's going to live forever. The human body is dishonor. It's prone to sin and to go against God. The resurrection body is glory, and it's never sinning ever again. The human body is weakness, given to self-centered distractions and temptation. But the resurrection body is power, as we're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever, not ourselves. We know that we're going to be face-to-face in our resurrection bodies with the author and the perfecter of our souls. We'll finally be made perfect when we trade in our natural bodies for our spiritual bodies. And then we'll finally become like him. That's our third point. It's so amazing. The resurrected body is going to be in the image of Christ. You know, every single person, every single human being was created in the image of Christ. You were created in the image of Christ. Only man and woman were created in the image of Christ. No animals, no creatures, no powerful stars or anything else. Only us are created in the image of Christ. But you will be perfected in the image of Christ when you take on your resurrection body. Look at verse 45 through 49. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, who's Christ, became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. That's those who are saved. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. You know, we came and we're in the same form as Adam in this earthly body, but we look forward to being in the image of Christ in our heavenly bodies. You know, Romans 5:19 talks about this as well. It says, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam's, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now, this isn't just a made righteous like when we're forgiven of our sins now. It's a made righteous in heaven forever because we're never going to sin anymore. It says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, when I look at that, I think about this whole progressive progress of being made holy that we're in, right? That progressive progress of being made holy from day to day will be complete. The process of sanctification of this life will be perfected in our eternal life. 2 Corinthians 3 tells us that when that day comes, that we all, with unveiled face, right, we'll be seeing Jesus face to face. We're going to be beholding the glory of the Lord, and we're going to be transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another, For this comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit. So all of the being made holy, being made righteous happening in this life is going to be complete and perfected when our faith is perfected and we become in the perfected image of Christ. Now, we don't know what that's going to look like. Paul never says, by the way, here's the answer to your question. That's what it's going to look like. When someone tells you, by the way, this is what you're going to look like in heaven, they're not getting it out of Scripture. It's not revealed in Scripture. But we know that we can look forward to it even while we're in these earthly bodies. 1 John says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. That's a content enough truth. But then he goes on to say, the reason why the world doesn't know us is it didn't know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when we appear, we shall be like him. Do you have that faith and confidence that when you take on your resurrected body, that you will be like Christ in your perfected faith? Because we see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Because we look forward to eternity now, we know that what we do right now matters. Romans 2 says, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Part of the walk of a Christian is that we're always trying to seek and understand how we can become closer and closer to Christ, to recognize the work he's doing every single day in our lives to make us be moved by the Spirit and to be going from one stage of glory to the next. But we know and we have confidence that that battle that we go through with our own flesh, with the world, the constant struggle that we go through with everything that tempts us, everything that draws us into sin, that struggle will be done when we are perfected and we will finally be like him. Not just physically made in the image of God, with the Spirit in the image of God, but living as resurrected bodies in heaven in the image of Christ. And yet while we're in this earth, while we're in this world, our tent still has a purpose, doesn't it? Our tent still has a reason for being, right? That while we're here, we're not just here waiting for that final day. We're here along the way as ambassadors of Christ. We're the ones who know what this ministry of reconciliation is. We're the one that knows that this ministry of reconciliation takes us from looking forward to the death and despair of a grave and looking for the glory of heaven. And we need to be willing to share that ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors of Christ. We want to live lives of obedience because we know what we're going towards. We want to live lives of obedience now that are daily being conformed more and more and more into the image of his Son. God has placed his children here in this earth for the purpose of proclaiming his goodness, the purpose of taking captives from darkness into the light, the purpose of making sure that even the powers and principalities know that God himself was the one who has redeemed those who have no value and given them infinite value. We have a purpose here in these tents, and we don't want to be secret about our faith. There should be a joy in the Christians understanding what God's doing today because we understand what God's going to be doing with us when our lives here are finally done. Philippians 3:20, as they're closing out, just a good reminder to you that even as you go through every day here, every struggle here, every argument that you're going through, every temptation you're going through, every sin that's going to be creeping at you, remember Philippians 3 says that our citizenship, it's in heaven. It's not in this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await, we look forward to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things under himself. You know, the Corinthians were really selling themselves short when they were trying to dismiss the resurrection of the saved. Thankfully, We can see from Scripture that this is what God promises. This is what we have to look forward to. And I think that out of all the things, even the lack of belief of the Corinthians and what creeps into us from our church, from the world today, what creeps into the church today, or even those people who say, is the resurrection really real? Is that really what God has promised for his people? You haven't seen any of this stuff. You've never seen Jesus face to face. You've never seen someone resurrected from the dead face to face. You've never seen these kind of things. How can you believe this? Remember what Jesus said to Thomas? After Thomas finally came in and saw Jesus, and Jesus says, "You can see me in my resurrected body. Go ahead and put your hands in my wound." Thomas says to him when he recognizes Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus says, "You believe, Thomas, because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing." Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Let's pray together that we would be those that, although we haven't seen him, that we would still know and recognize that which he has ahead of us and how we should live our lives accordingly. Father, I think of the promise in your word that you give to us that we will be not just in some kind of a spiritual wonderland, but that we'll be actively engaged in working with glorifying you in your heaven, in your creation, when that day comes. Thank you for your promise that you are going to be the one who makes that come true, and you're going to be the one who gives us resurrection bodies that will be unlike anything we could even imagine ourselves. I thank you for the encouragement from your scripture that though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with all joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. Father, I pray that we as your people would understand that joy. We'd be able to rejoice with the inexpressible joy because of the work that you're doing and the work that you will do on that day. We thank you for that in your son's name. Amen.
Please stand with us.